The title of this series is And God, with three dots after it. I didn't make a graphic or anything, so you're going to have to picture that. The word and the word God, and then dot, dot, dot. Why that title? Well, when you go through the book of Acts, you see so much that God did. But so much of what God did was in response to what the Christians were doing. And I want to challenge you with this, because I really believe that if the Christians of New Heights Baptist Church would do what the Christians of this church in Jerusalem were doing, that we could see God work in ways like He worked in the book of Acts. Well, I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to read these three verses together just kind of as a starting point. The Bible says this, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The book of Acts could be thought of as a sequel to the book of Luke. Luke wrote this, and he wrote the first book, the book of Luke, and he wrote it to a man named Theophilus. And that's what he's talking about. He says, "The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He's talking about the book of Luke. He says, I wrote it down for you, and I've told you about Jesus' ministry. If you remember the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2 is the famous chapter that most of us can quote part of, probably because you watched Charlie Brown's Christmas Carol. And it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ, and it tells the story of Jesus from His birth all the way up through His resurrection and His ascension up into heaven. It's the story of Jesus. It's the gospel. And in the very first verse here, Luke is writing this book, the book of Acts, to the same person. And he says, look, Theophilus, I wrote a book already. I wrote this letter, or this treatise, he calls it. We call it the book of Luke now. Of everything that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And in verse number 2, until the day in which He was taken up. I wrote about all of this, he said, from His birth all the way through His ministry and His life and His death, His burial and His resurrection and His ascension. He was taken up into heaven. Then after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He'd chosen. I wrote the book of Luke, and I told you about Jesus. And I told you about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But now there's something else that I need to tell you about. There's all these things that have been happening. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. It could have been called, and I'm not trying to change the name of it, but it could be called the Amazing Works of God in the World through His churches. Now, I'm not trying to change the name of it. I'm still going to keep calling it the Acts of the Apostles. I've got no problem with that. But was it really just the apostles and what they were doing? Or was there something more? It was something more. See, it was the amazing works of God in the world through the apostles. The disciples of Jesus accomplished amazing things. In these first churches that were started in Jerusalem and then in Antioch, and then in cities of Asia, and then spread out throughout the world, the disciples of Jesus Christ were doing incredible things. But they weren't doing that on their own. And they weren't doing it for their own fame or their own fortune. But what got people talking wasn't what the disciples were doing, but what God was doing through them. And what I want to give to you this morning, my challenge to you this morning is this. What God did then, God can do now. God hasn't changed. And as I read through the book of Acts, and we're going to be studying through, we're going to be preaching a lot of messages from the book of Acts. And as we study the book of Acts, we're going to see God working over and over and over. We're going to see people's lives changing. There's one verse in here that says, "And a great company of the priests believed." Now you got to remember, this is just after Jesus died. Do you remember who it was that was really behind the death of Jesus Christ? It was the priests, specifically the high priest. And these priests, the religious leaders, were the ones who incited the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then just a little bit later, you see this amazing verse where it says, and a great number of the priests believed. Something was happening. Something miraculous was going on in the book of Acts. And I believe, and I hope you'll listen, and I hope you'll absorb this. I believe that that could happen today. And I believe we can have God working in miraculous ways today. And I believe lives could be changed today. And I believe churches can grow today. One of the verses said, and multitudes were added to the church. And one of them says, and daily were added to the church, such as should be saved. Can you imagine people coming and joining our church every day? Multitudes adding to the church. Multitudes being saved. Peter got up and preached, and the Bible says, 3,000 men trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and were baptized on that day. We call that the day of Pentecost. Wow! And I have read the book of Acts over and over and over, and I've studied it, and I've preached messages out of it, and I'm sure you've read the book of Acts, at least some, and as I read it, I think, God, could you do that again? Could you do it again? And I absolutely believe He could. And that's why we chose this theme, saved, sure, and serving, because we're going to see that the disciples went through this process. They trusted Christ as their Savior. Last week we talked about how Jesus asked Peter, who do you believe that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And we see these disciples, they got saved, and they grew in their knowledge of the Scriptures. Well, that's a whole other message. I'm excited about preaching how the disciples really knew the Bible. Peter got up and preached, and even when he wasn't just preaching, and he was talking to people, and John, they're talking to people, and so much of what they said just came right out of the Scriptures. They learned the Bible. They learned the doctrines of what Jesus was teaching them, and then they served. That God involved serving God. So that's where we're going with this. I'm excited about this theme. I'm excited about this series. And God. How did God respond to what the disciples did? Well, what did the disciples do? Well, I want you to look at, verse number 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he was taken up into heaven, but before he did that, he gave commandments unto these apostles. And God responded as the apostles obeyed those commandments. We're going to see it all through this series. Verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, talking about his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What was it that was so exciting? It wasn't just what the disciples were doing, but what God was doing through them. I'm going to give you one example this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 3, and this is going to be our message as we introduce the series, And God. And God. I love the thought. When you go through the book of Acts, I'm going to give you a long time to find Acts chapter 3, because I know you're all the way over in Acts chapter 1. So when you look through the book of Acts, over and over and over, it starts with the word and. And then something amazing happens. And I'll show you what those are this morning, but that's why the title. So remember the lame man that Peter had healed on the way up to the temple? Do you remember that story? Okay, so that's Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now let me make sure you know what time it is. Miss Pam flew in from Los Angeles this morning. Miss Pam, I want to make sure you know what time it is, right? You just changed time zones today and you started early. So the ninth hour, right? The day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. So picture the clock, all right? The big hand is on 12 and the little hand's on 6. You got that? So 9 hours later, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John, they're going up to the temple at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verse number 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter the temple. He's a beggar. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Alms is something that you would give to a beggar. It's like a donation. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And we'll continue that in just a moment. The man was lame. All right? That means he couldn't walk. We use the word lame differently than we used to. All right? So lame means the man couldn't walk. We see here from the scripture that his ankle bones and his feet didn't have strength. Whenever they received strength, he was able to get up and walk. So we use the word differently now. We might say, dude, you are so lame, right? No, it's a different type of a usage there. This man was lame because it means he was crippled. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't walk. In fact, the Bible says that every morning somebody would carry him to the gate of the temple. It was the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. And he would, every morning, he'd be carried over there. He couldn't walk. He was carried to this gate. He was sat down and he would beg. Every day, he would sit there as people entered the temple and he would ask them for money. Hey, have you got some money to spare? Do you have a dollar? Hey, do you have a quarter? Do you have some money that you could spare? He couldn't work. He couldn't go out and earn a living. All he could do was just ask. So he would be carried. He was sat down, and he would ask, "Can I have some money? Can you spare a quarter? Can you spare a dollar? Whatever it was that they were using for money back then." And he would ask for money. He asked Peter and John for money. He might have been similar to many of the panhandlers that you probably drove by this week. I drove by a lot this week. Last week, I stopped and witnessed to one. And I pray for him. His name's Terry. Terry didn't get saved. Terry stands on the corner of Coors and Iliff. He'll stand at the gas station right by the ATM and scare people as they're trying to get money out of the ATM. He's not trying to scare people. He just does. I stopped last week. I tried witnessing to Terry. He listened. He was very respectful, but he didn't get saved. I'm asking you to pray for him. You know, as we go through this, and I didn't just do that because I knew I was going to preach this. I didn't know I was going to. But I just thought, you know, God put him on my heart. I need to talk to him. As you go through your week, you're going to pass somebody that are probably standing by the side of the road and they're probably asking for money. If you walk into the Home Depot, you're probably going to have somebody come up to you and say, hey, can you spare a dollar? Now, this man was different. This man was different in that he was crippled. He couldn't work. He didn't have an option. A lot of the panhandlers around, they have chosen that as a career or as a source of income or whatever that is. This man couldn't work. He was stuck. He was carried there. He had to sit down. He asked them for money. Peter recognized a need that was deeper than money could buy. See, this man asked for money. Peter saw something else. Peter saw a need. And now, Peter, I believe he was being honest. He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything to give you. How many times have I been asked, hey, can you spare a quarter? Do you have some change? And I've honestly said, I honestly don't have anything on me to give. We've almost become a cashless society. I don't often carry money with me. Peter said that. He said, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold, but I do have something. See, everybody saw the same need, but nobody could do anything about it. Peter looked at this man and saw he really doesn't need silver and gold. He needs to be healed. This man needs something beyond what money can buy. And, you know, everybody else saw that, but they couldn't do anything about it. The man's greatest need was to be healed. People probably thought, that poor guy, I'm glad I'm not in his situation. They may have given him money because they felt sorry for him. But there was nothing they could do beyond that. They saw a need. This man's crippled. If he could walk, that would solve all the problems, but that's impossible. Why think about impossibilities? Why even go that route? Why even think about that? But Peter looked at him, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then the amazing happened. If anybody would have been watching at this time, maybe I picture steps, and they're going up the steps toward the temple. Maybe somebody over here, he's over here and sitting there. There might have been somebody that was kind of over here on the side and saw the beggar ask for some money, and it wasn't anything out of the ordinary. He always asked for money. But then when Peter looked at him and said, rise up and walk, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, I imagine some people kind of turned. Maybe kind of look to see, okay, yeah, this nut, what's he going to do? This guy can't walk. I've seen him here every day for ever since I was a kid, maybe. He can't walk. His parents bring him here. People bring him here. But Peter said, rise up and walk. And the amazing happened. Peter reached down and lifted him up. And as Peter was lifting him up, the man felt something that he'd never felt before. He felt strength in his feet. He felt his legs holding his own weight. He immediately leaped up. He didn't leap around for a while first. He was healed immediately. And then he joined Peter and Paul as they walked into the temple. They were walking into the temple. The Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine what you would be doing? I mean, it wasn't a slow recovery. It wasn't like take two of these and call me in the morning and see how you feel. It was instantly he reached down, he picked him up. The man leaped up and he's healed. He's got strength in his feet. He's got strength in his ankle bones. And now he can, the Bible says, walking and leaping and praising God, he entered into the temple. It was amazing. Everybody saw it. Everybody that was there saw what happened. Can you imagine what they started saying to each other? Can you imagine as he's walking into the temple and here's exactly what happened. The group ran together. The Bible says a multitude ran together to him. They wanted to see it. They wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to see if this was for real. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And as the lame man, we should rename him. He's not lame anymore. Well, that's what the Bible calls him. As the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Now here's where we're getting at. This is why I'm telling the story this morning. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? We didn't do this. Why are you looking at us like we are the ones that did it? Continue on, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye now ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness and presence of you. So Peter says, look, you're looking at us like we did it. We didn't do it. It wasn't me that did it. I'm the one that said, yeah, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But it wasn't me that did this. Of course, Peter, being the preacher that he was, took a moment and made sure he preached at him right in the middle of telling him that it was Jesus that did it. It was Jesus, the one that you delivered up to Pilate and you crucified and you let a murderer go in his place. Yeah, that Jesus. And then he continued on just because Peter's a preacher, right? So then he continued on. He said, listen, it wasn't us that did it. It was Jesus that did it. He is the miracle. Everybody in the area heard the lame man praising God. He's been healed. He stood up. He's walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody hears it. They're looking and seeing there's a commotion going on. Whenever there's a commotion going on, do you ever want to go see it? All right, be honest. How many of you ever followed the ambulance or the fire truck just to see where the fire was? Okay, so you want to see the commotion. You want to see what's going on. Okay, don't ever do this, all right? Don't do this at home. But if there's some, like two cars are kind of getting into this road rage kind of thing, don't you kind of want to get behind them, just kind of see what happens? Don't do that, all right? It's dangerous. But I want to. I kind of want to see what's going on. That's the way we are. We're attracted to commotion. There's something going on. And this man, he's healed. He's leaping. He's walking. He's praising God. He's going into the temple. Everybody runs toward him. They want to see what's going on. They ran together. They wanted to get a closer look. Everyone knew who the man was. He'd been sitting at the gate of the temple every day for years. The Bible says they were filled with amazement. I imagine they're asking a lot of questions. They're asking everybody questions. Did you see what happened? How did it happen? Who did it? And can you picture the craziness? Have you ever, all right, some of you boys, if you're like me, maybe girls do this. Do girls do this? I don't know. Seen one of those big red ant piles? And the ants are just nicely, you know, walking in lines and getting their food and coming back and then going, getting their food and coming back. And then for some reason, something comes over us and we like kick it or get a stick and stir it all up. And all of a sudden, there's ants everywhere and there's a frenzy. That's what I'm picturing here. all of a sudden there's this frenzy. There's people everywhere. They're looking around. What is going on? What happened? And asking questions, and something big had happened. There'd been an extraordinary amount of healings over the last 3 years. Okay, got to remember the time period here. Jesus healed multitudes. Do you remember that? We're in the same time period. We're talking about just a few weeks after he died and rose again and went to heaven. This is not very long after Jesus was doing his miracles. They saw a miracle right here in front of their eyes. The lame man was healed. There had been a bunch of miracles for the last 3 years all around them. But after Jesus went back up to heaven, there just weren't. The man named Jesus had gone around from town to town healing people. He made lame people to walk, and he made blind people to see. He made deaf people to hear. He healed sick people. It had been an amazing time those 3 years when Jesus was healing people. Nobody had ever seen anything like it before. Thousands and thousands of people followed Jesus just so they could get close enough to him to be healed. Maybe they would touch his garment, as we saw the story, or they would go close enough to ask him to heal him. Do you remember one story? They tore the roof off of a house and lowered a man down into the house so that Jesus would heal him. Everywhere he went, there were crowds around him because he was healing people. I mean, it wasn't uncommon to see a lame man get up and walk. It was becoming a normal thing. But then Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial. The Jewish priests judged him. Pilate judged him. Herod judged him. Finally, the common people judged him, and they yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Many of the very people that he had healed were probably in that crowd that was calling for his execution. It all happened so quickly. The day after Jesus was arrested, he was taken outside the city and crucified. The one who healed the sick, cast out the demons, and raised the dead was gone. Now think about this, there'd be no more healing. It started when Jesus came and started his ministry. And for 3 years, people were getting healed. Multitudes and multitudes getting healed. Now they crucified him. It's over. Some people said that they saw Jesus after that. His followers were adamant. They said, "Jesus is alive." Others weren't sure what to think. The priests did everything they could to stop the rumors that he'd come back from the dead. But either way, miracles were over. Jesus was gone. Then the disciples of Jesus began showing up at the temple preaching about the Savior. And it was on one of those days that Peter and John crossed paths with the lame man. So you've got to understand the mindset here. Jesus healed lots of people. For 3 years, thousands of people were being healed. Then he's crucified, he's buried, out of the scene, and we don't have any recorded miracles that he did after that. It was over. Can you imagine what the people were thinking? "Well, that was dumb. We were all getting healed before, and we killed him. Nothing else happening. There's no lame man getting healed. There's no blind people getting their sight back. There's no deaf people getting their hearing back. It's over." And then Peter and John come up. They're on their way up to the temple, and Peter makes it so very clear that Jesus is the one who heals this man. And in fact, that's what he said. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." I don't know how long it took, but I wonder if the people's eyes started to open up just a little bit. You know, that big-eyed amazement type of a look? Like, wow, Jesus is still working? We crucified him, and whether it was a mistake or not, he's gone. It's over. The miracles were over, but Peter just said that Jesus healed this man. He was gone, but he was still working. But that's exactly what he said he would do. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." It wasn't over. Jesus had healed and he'd done these amazing things, but he was gone. And now Jesus continued to work. What was it about the early Christians that allowed God to work in such a powerful way in their lives and in their churches? What was it? What was it about them that's different than us? I'm hoping over the next months to be able to answer this question. There are so many things that we look at the book of Acts and we see that we see, I could do that, but I'm not doing that. If I was a disciple like they were a disciple, would God work through me like God worked through them? I just have to believe that that might be the case. Now, I'm not advocating we start a healing ministry. God used those signs for a certain time. But there's something bigger than healing that needs to happen in the lives of people. You know, more than that lame man needed to be healed, that lame man needed to know that Jesus was still active. More than somebody in our city might need a couple dollars, and it's not a problem, whatever you want them to do with that. More than somebody needs that, they need our Savior. More than somebody needs to be fed, they need to know that Jesus Christ still saves souls. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Could you imagine the miracles that could happen if God's people would say, I'll respond like the disciples responded in that first generation? Okay, I think I might have gone too fast. We're going to have to back up and redo this, right? Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Like, it'd be great if somebody else did that, but I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at. The mule looking at the new gate. We taught on dating in our family's class this morning. We had some mule looking at the new gate opportunities right there. Let me just challenge you with this. I believe, and I'm not just saying this because I needed a new series to preach. I believe that God can work today like God worked back then if God's people would do what God's people did back then. We're going to take some time and look at that. But let me show you a little bit more. So much happened that we have an entire book of the Bible dedicated to telling us about it. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Well, you got the book of Acts open. We're going to look at a few verses. I'm going to do it quickly, but I want you to see it because as I read these verses are what got me excited. Look at chapter 2, verse 47. What did God do? What is it that God did in that book of Acts? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Jesus added people to the church every day. People were getting saved every day. People were getting involved and becoming followers of Jesus Christ every day. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. We're looking for the key word and, all right? Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Look at this. Chapter 4, verse 4. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Jesus worked in the hearts of thousands of people. But wait. These are the people that just crucified him. What is going on? Thousands and thousands of people are getting saved. The same people who were there in Jerusalem, the same people that yelled, crucify him, are now getting saved. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It starts with the word and again. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Jesus did many miracles through his apostles. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 14. It starts with the word and. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women. Jesus worked in more and more hearts, and multitudes of people trusted him as their Savior. We are seeing something happen that has not been repeated in history. Well, maybe it has in some way, but I've never seen it. But wouldn't it be an awesome thing? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we saw God do that, what he did then? I'm not talking about the miracles, which have ceased, the Bible talks about that. Now, God still does that in some ways, but he's doing it in a different way. He doesn't need to prove that Jesus is the Son of God still. That's done. God wants to do a miracle in hearts. There are thousands of people. We've got 800,000 people in our city, in our metro area, that need the miracle of the life-changing forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And believers, Acts chapter 5, verse 14, were more added to the church multitude. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. There's three ands in this verse. And these three ands get me really excited. Because I would like to see God do this again. And I would like to not get in his way of him doing this. And I would like to maybe be one of the disciples, one of the Christians that would respond in obedience to God so that God could do this. But look at this, Acts chapter 6. I got to turn there. And verse number 7. And the Bible says this, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Jesus changed the hearts and multitudes of people trusted him as their Savior. And he changed the hearts of people who seemed impossible to change so that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. Something's going on here. Something is happening in this book of Acts. I love the phrase, and God. It shows how God responded in a miraculous way to the disciples simply obeying Him. The disciples obeyed and God worked. The disciples told people about Jesus and God worked. The disciples exercised their faith and God worked. So here's my question, is God done? Is God done? Can God work again like He worked back then? That kind of rhymed. Can God work again like He did back then? If I was a politician, I'd get y'all chanting that, but I'm not, so we won't. Can He? I mean, really, can God do it again? Did God change? I believe He can. Can God work again? It seems like God worked through the disciples after they obeyed the instructions Jesus gave them. Can God do it again? He might just be waiting for a group of Christians to stop playing games and get serious about obeying His command to reach the world with the gospel. That's what they did. We're going to take time. We're going to study this. We're going to learn it. And I think we're going to gain encouragement and we're going to gain instruction. How can a 21st century Christian live and reach our world with the gospel? Well, it's going to be a lot like a first century Christian lived and reached their world with the gospel. Do you want to be one of the disciples that God uses to change a city? I do. I want to be one of the disciples that God uses to change a city. God changed their city. Hundreds. And the Bible even says thousands of people getting saved. It was just a little group of people. So there was 11 apostles left that were there when Jesus ascended. The Bible talks about 120 disciples, Christians. This is before they were called Christians, so they were just called disciples. 120 Christians in the upper room. From that 120, thousands and thousands and thousands of lives changed. People saved. The church exploded. In fact, it exploded so much that people went other places and started starting other churches. I believe we can see that. So the question is this, do you want to be one of the disciples that God uses to change a city? And I'm saying, I do. Father, I pray that You would use this message. I pray that You would soften our hearts to the point where we would obey Your word. We would do what You want us to do. Lord, I believe You still want to save people. And I believe You can still do it in miraculous ways and in ways where thousands and thousands of people can be saved. Lord, I pray that You would help me to become like one of these first century disciples. Lord, I pray that You would raise up a group of people, a group of Christians right here in New Heights Baptist Church, a group of people that would say, I want to see God work like He did back then. And I am willing to learn from the Bible what I need to do to have God respond. And God.